All right, as you guys grab a seat, if you wouldn't mind turning to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. Again, I've been really excited about looking at the book of Hebrews and seeing what the Lord would have for us from His Word. I hope that you've been challenged to examine who Jesus Christ is to you. The book of Hebrews is very clear that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that He is the Master, He is the Creator, He is the Owner, He is the Sustainer of everything. He is holy, He is righteous, He is the exact representation of the Father. And if you have created a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible, if you believe in a different Jesus than the one described from the Bible, then you know no Jesus at all. It could be that you have faked your way into tricking everyone into thinking that you love Jesus. Or it could be that you really do love Him, and you come to this passage with great excitement and eager anticipation to see what the Lord would have for you. I pray that it would be the latter. But if any time you're examining yourself, you're questioning whether you really are in Christ, we as leaders, we'd love to take some time and talk with you about what it looks like to have a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? As a little bit of an introduction, I want to recap what we did last week. All right. Actually, the first 2 weeks. The first thing on your outline is God's progressive revelation of His redemptive plan. God's progressive revelation of His redemptive plan. And you see that in verse 1, the first part of chapter 2. It says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. Recalling God's history of revealing His revelation to us, how is it that God is going to communicate His demands for salvation? How is He going to communicate redemption to people? One of the problems being that if He really appeared to us and say, hey, I'm here, we would evaporate because He dwells in unapproachable light. But He's communicated with man in many different ways, many different forms, the prophets being one of those things. But the greatest way that God has revealed Himself to us is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the perfect messenger. He is the one that can perfectly, authoritatively, and accurately deliver the message of God to the people. And a transition in the middle of verse 2, you go from God's progressive revelation of His redemptive plan, you start looking at God's exhaustive explanation of His awesome Son. God's exhaustive explanation of His awesome Son. He is going to start launching into, through the author here of Hebrews, into who His Son is. This one that has been the perfect messenger to give you His plan of redemption, He's going to describe Him in full. And hold on for the ride, because we are going to zoom through this. It says, in the last days He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He what? Appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world, and He, being Jesus, is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He had made purifications of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. You might remember these points from last week, but just walking through them again. Number one, Jesus is the heir of all things. He is not the heir of all things. He is the one who inherits all things, appointed by God as the chosen one, who was to deliver redemption to His people, but also who was called to return and rule again. We saw that in Psalm chapter 2, how it is the Son that God has appointed to come back and to be the ruler of all things, including the nations, of course. Number two, Jesus is the Creator of all things. Hebrews says that through whom also He made the world. John 1 is very clear that it is through Jesus the Son that God creates everything. And as the Creator, He is therefore the owner of everything. Number three, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. If you want to see the glory of the Father, you examine closely the Son. And you will see the radiance of God's glory manifested in the sun. Where if we were to really look upon the glory of God, we would be disintegrated instantaneously. Christ, with His glory veiled in flesh, fully God, yet fully man, we can look upon Him and see the awesomeness of God. Some of the disciples got to see that at the Transfiguration, when Jesus for a moment was made into a bright light, His glory shining through, and they just got to experience that in an awesome fashion. Number four, Jesus is the exact representation of God's nature. He is the exact representation of God's nature. Why is Jesus such a perfect messenger to tell us about God's perfect plan of redemption? Because He is God. He is the exact representation of who God is. Can accurately and authoritatively tell us what God wants. I love it in John 14. I think we walked through this when the disciples are saying, "Hey, Jesus, just show us the Father and that's enough for us. We know You're about to leave us, but just show us the Father." And He says, "What? You kidding me?" No, He doesn't say, "Are you kidding me?" Okay, but He says something along those lines. "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father," because Jesus is one with the Father. God is love. Jesus is love. God is powerful. You see time and time again that Jesus is powerful. God is a jealous God. You see that Jesus is jealous. Remember when He runs the people out of the temple. God is merciful and gracious and caring. Jesus is merciful and gracious and caring. The exact representation of God's nature. He is holy as God is holy. Number five, Jesus is the sustainer of all things. It says, "And He upholds all things by the word of His power." He not only creates everything, He holds it all together. He holds it all in place. Thinking of all the different, what are we made out of? Atoms or something like that? Molecules and things along those lines. Jesus holds those things together so we don't just turn into a big puddle of goo. And while that might be fun at a youth event, that would not be pleasant for most of us to turn into a big puddle of goo. Number six, Jesus is the provider of purification. The provider of purification. It says, "When He had made purification of sins." Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And Jesus readily sheds His blood for us so that we can be clean. We have been stained with our sin. We have wallowed in our sin. And Jesus' blood washes us clean. Number seven, Jesus is what? The conqueror of all things. And if you think I'm going too fast, you can go listen to our message from last week. And some of you think I'm going too slow, so maybe I'll find the mix eventually. All right? Jesus is the conqueror of all things. It says, "He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Jesus died upon the cross. He was buried, but He rose again. And when He rose again, He showed His victory over death and over sin and over His enemies. He is the conqueror of all things. He is the ruler of all things. Number eight, Jesus is superior to the angels. It says, "Having become as much better than the angels, having inherited a more excellent name than they." And we're actually going to take number eight and we're going to zoom in on it. Because that's what the author does over the rest of this chapter and for most of chapter 2. Looks at this idea that Jesus is superior to the angels. And on your outline, I gave you two quick introduction points to help set the stage. All right, the word superior. Well, what does it mean? It means higher in degree, higher in rank, or higher in station. All right, think of this. You're hoping to get your high school education, your degree, your diploma, whatever it is, okay? To outrank that, to get something in higher degree, you would have to go to cooking school. Yes, okay, that would be higher. That would be an addition because you did high school and then you did cooking, college most of the time, right? You would have a higher ranking degree if you then went to college. It would be a superior education than what you had previously, right? Unless you go to a really bad college and then you just wasted a lot of money, okay? It also means, well, and you think of higher rank, all right? Someone give me an Army guy's name, one of them titles. Oh, Staff Sergeant, like I know who's higher than that. Give me a different one that I like know. Private. Okay, that sounds low. All right, I watched Gomer Pyle a lot, and it was Private Gomer Pyle. Okay, low. Give me someone superior to him. Everybody? Even a staff sergeant? Yes! I got one. All right? I think I messed it up with the junior high. Lots of people that are higher. All right? You also think of a nurse to a doctor. Which one outranks one or the other? Let's say that poor Colin over here. Colin has Heidi and Chelsea. Okay, next illustration. Let's say poor Colin over here falls off the bleachers and he hurts his arm and he goes in and the nurse says, Colin, I'm sorry, buddy. We got to cut that arm off. If we don't, your hair is going to fall out and you're going to die. He'd be kind of bummed, right? But then, and you trust the nurse. Nurses are wonderful, amazing people, right? Oh, and you, I forgot. They're everywhere. All right. But then if a doctor came in later and said, you know what, I think the nurse exaggerated a little bit more. I went to a little more school than the nurse. Is that true? Or something along those lines. You're going to be okay, buddy. Take two of these and call me in the morning. Your hair's not going to fall out. You're not going to die. We don't have to cut off your arm. Okay, the doctor outranks. The doctor is, in those terms, superior to... Wow. Okay, I really got to think of my leaders before I come up with my illustrations, right? All right, superior, it also means a higher degree or of quality. All right, when Daniel got down on one knee and he proposed to Heidi, he brought forth a ring. And that ring, I'm assuming, was metal? All right, was it gold or silver? White gold, all right. He brought out a ring of high quality, all right. What would that have expressed to Heidi if he had brought out a Fruit Loop? And said, Heidi, I know this Fruit Loop will fit upon that finger just as well as that metal ring. This Fruit Loop is a pledge of my undying love and everlasting love to you. And she says, great. As soon as I dip this in milk, it's going to disintegrate. All right? It's not forever. It's not permanent. The metal is used because it is a higher degree. It is better. All right? You wouldn't want to fight with a wooden sword, right, when you could have a metal sword. All right, it is a better, it is a superior thing. Well, how does this word superior play out in the book of Hebrews? Well, just look at verse 4. It says, having become as what? Much better. Having become much better. That word better is used 11 different times in the book of Hebrews. And it's describing Jesus to the Old Covenant, to Moses, to the high priest, to Joshua, to the angels, and so forth and so forth and so forth. Jesus outranks them. He is a higher degree of them. He is superior of quality than them. You also see in verse 4 another word or another phrase that's important. As he has inherited a more excellent name than they. You also see this again in the book of Hebrews. Jesus is more excellent than them. The other quick introduction point is we look at that word superior and understanding that Jesus is superior to the angels, we need to look at angels. Angels, of course, being created beings that serve and minister how God would desire for them to do. Angels have amazing powers. Remember like the seven sons of Sceva? And how they went in and they tried to cast out these demons. And remember, demons, of course, being fallen angels. And these demons just beat the tar out of them and they ran away, all right, without some of their clothes and stuff like that. Very, very powerful beings. You know, in the beginning, there was God the Father, there was God the Son, there was God the Spirit. And they created angels to serve them. There is a rebellion in heaven where a third of the angels followed after Satan, who was the chief angel, and they were cast out of heaven and they became demons. Well, what does that reveal to us about angels? Angels, of course, were created perfect, but they had that ability to choose between right and wrong, much like Adam and Eve. And a third of those angels chose the wrong thing and they were cast out and they are demons. Why is it that the author of all things, of all places to go, why does he start with these people about angels? Well, John MacArthur says this. To the Jewish mind, angels were extremely exalted. They were immeasurably important. If the writer of Hebrews, therefore, was to persuade his fellow Jews that Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant, than that had been given through Moses, he would have to show, among other things, that Christ is better than the angels. Did the Jewish people have any exposure to angels? Yes. All throughout the Old Testament, there's angels coming and they're delivering judgment, or they are, you know, delivering, or they are, you know, giving a message or something like that. Very, very powerful. And Jesus, the author, is arguing throughout the rest of this chapter and into the next chapter that Jesus is better than even them. Better than them. Colossians 2:18 tells us, Paul writes and he warns the people this: let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. There are some who even went so far as to worship the angels, or what they thought were angels. That's how highly exalted these beings were. And that's why the author starts here to say that Jesus is greater, Jesus is more superior to them. Well, there are four ways that Jesus is superior to the angels. All right, and I think I have that on the back there. And I even gave you some detailed bullet points and blank lines and stuff like that, so you're welcome. No, you really stop. You're welcome. You don't have to thank me at the same time, all right? Way number one, that Jesus is superior to the angels. You can just write this. Way number one, in name. Not in name, in name. Okay? Or if you are still confused, you can write, Jesus is superior in name. All right? Savvy? In name. That is the first way that He is superior. Look at verses 4 and 5 if you haven't totally tuned me out now. Having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a what? A more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say? And you love this. All right? These are Jewish people. He wants to reach the Jewish people, so He's going to use the Old Testament, which they knew forward and backwards and backwards and forward. He says, look, hey, let's take a stroll through the Old Testament. Let's take the book of Psalms. We're going to look at this book, and I'm going to show you that Jesus is superior to the angels from this book. And He says, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you? None, right? Okay, good. We're on the same page. None. He never said that to any of them. Because it's not true about them, but it is true about Jesus. And again, to which of the angels did He ever say, you can kind of insert that phrase right there, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me? None. But He says that about Jesus. Actually, that phrase, you are my Son, today I have begotten you, is from Psalm 2, verse 7, which we looked at last week. What is the name that He is given by the Father? What is the name? They're so excited about the lesson. I mean, I can't... Noah? Okay, it's kind of a trick question. All right, let's keep rolling with some other things directly from the text, though. You can look at my lesson title. Ashley Austin. Well, Ashley Austin was going to say something in a. Well, what were you going to say, Ashley? Okay, Lord. Okay, and that's true. You can say what Noah said. You could also say Lord. All right. Son, okay? And I'm going to show you how Son connects to Lord, connects to Christ. All right, so any of those that you're okay. But specifically, looking at the Son of God, you see that in verse 5. All right, you see it in verse 6. It says, and when He again brings thee what? Firstborn into the world, in reference to His Son. Verse 8, but of the what? Son. Very clear that this is His Son. But then you see a transition in verse 10, and it calls Jesus not the Son, it calls Him Lord. All right? I want you to go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, and let's kind of connect the dots here on this. Let's look at verse 8. says, being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So what's that name? So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, the name isn't specifically Jesus, even though that is a reference and pointing to how God will save. All right, Christ means Messiah. It's really all of the title that Jesus gets. And he gets this title being the Son of God. The Son of God, from Psalm 2, is the Lord to come, the ruler, the master of everything. He's the chosen one. He is the appointed one. And that is the name that Jesus receives. He receives the name. He inherits the name of being the Son of God. And as being the Son of God, he is a co-ruler with God. He is a co-creator. He is a co-master with God. That word name can be named specifically, but it also is authority or cause. All right? If I said, I command you in the name of Irina, get snacks. Okay, y'all would be, well, what authority does Irina really have? I mean, come on. I mean, it's Irina, who we love, by the way, all right? But it's a little different, okay? But if it's a command where I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you'll see that kind of combination throughout the New Testament. There's a cause, there's an authority that goes along with that. Jesus has a cause, a name, an authority that is greater than anything the angels could ever be associated with as their name. Well, what name has been given to the angels? Angels, that's good. They're called angels. What does angels mean? Yeah, messengers. On one hand, you have Jesus, who is the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Messiah, and then you have messengers. In name, Jesus is far superior to the angels. Way number two, in worth. In worth. Or you can write, Jesus is superior in worth. Whichever one floats your boat, whichever one you have room for. Okay? Verse 6. Ooh. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, God says, and let all the angels of God worship him. That word worship means to give honor to give glory to ascribe value to. And God says, angels, you see, I give you a little bullet point below, the angels are to do what? To worship the Son. The angels are to worship the Son. In verse 6, you see that that is a command. The Son, on the other hand, is to what? Cameron? Okay, he does glorify the Father. He is to be worshipped. Think of the values here. Angel, your job, worship Jesus. Jesus, your job, be worshipped. Be honored. Be glorified. In worth, Jesus is greater. Go to Revelation chapter 4. And we're going to get a picture of this. In Revelation 4, John is receiving a vision of a glimpse into what heaven is going to look like in the future. And John is trying the best that he can to describe what in the world is going on. Okay? And in Revelation 4, let's start in verse 7. No, at the end of 6. No, 6. Let's do that. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes and in front and behind. What are those four living creatures? Yes, good. Angels. All right? They are angels. It says the first creature was like a lion. He's like trying to picture all of this and using the words as best as he can. He's like a lion. And the second creature, well, he's like a calf. The third creature had the face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within them. Those sound like pretty impressive beasts right there. They got eyes everywhere. They got all sorts of wings. They can fly and stuff like that. And what is their role? What are they doing? They do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, angels worship Jesus. Now, a little side note here. Who are we commanded to worship? This is an easy one. Noah. Okay. All right. A little deeper here. All right. Oh, a little less deep. God, right? I'm the Lord your God. You shall worship the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. No other gods before me. I am a jealous God. You shall worship me and me alone. You remember those things? Exodus 20. But here He is, God working through this author via the Holy Spirit, and He is commanding others to worship who? Jesus. God the Father, catch the context, and when He again brings the firstborn into the world, God says, "And let all the angels of God worship Him." So what's that telling you? Jesus is God, people. Right there. If you ever have someone, you know, Jesus was just a moral teacher. Jesus was just a good person. Jesus never claimed to be God. Yeah, He did. And right here, the author of Hebrews is putting a stamp of approval on. Not only that, the psalmist, which he got this from, is saying that same thing. The angels are to worship Jesus. We are to worship Jesus. Why? The only way that can be is if Jesus is God, and that is true. In worth, Jesus is far superior than the angels. Number three, in purpose. In purpose. All right? You understand the word purpose, right? Like if I was to walk over here and you were trying to figure out what purpose that was to be, and I said, I walked over here to hit Dan in the back of the head, okay? And I just fulfilled my purpose. That was the whole point of actually. Oh, did I give you a concussion? Oh, man, I'm sorry, Dan. I got to give you a hug or something later, okay? Actually, my purpose was to illustrate the word purpose, but you already knew that, okay? What is the purpose of the angels? Well, there's two verses I want you to look at, verse 7 and verse 14. But you can't look at them at the same time. We've got to read verse 7 first. And of the angels, He says, who makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire. And then skip down to 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? What is the purpose of angels? Nice and loud. Kevron? To serve. They're there to serve. They're there to serve God. They're there to serve Jesus. They're there to serve us. That is their function. That is their purpose. That is to serve. What about the Son? What is the purpose of the Son? Look at verse 8. But of the Son, He says, your throne, O God. Whoa, oh, what did He just call Jesus? He just called Him God, didn't He? God says of Jesus, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Go to verse 13. But to which of the angels has He ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? The purpose of the angels is to serve. The purpose of the Son is to rule. He's to rule. He's to sit next to the Father, and the Father will make His enemies footstool to His feet. He is to have a throne. He is to have a scepter with which He will rule. And I love verse 9, because verse 9 gives us a glimpse into what type of ruler Jesus is. You have loved righteousness. You have hated lawlessness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Now, we don't know if companions there is talking about man or if it's talking about angels. You look at the context of the chapter and it's talking so much about angels, you would have to think that that's kind of the direction that it's going here, all right? But it's talking about His rule. His rule, His reign is a perfect one. It is one that is founded on justice. How many rulers have been out there that have lied through their teeth about justice and equality and fairness? And lots of them, right? And I wasn't raising my hand saying it was me, okay? There's lots of them, but Jesus is just. Jesus will come again and He will have a literal kingdom for 1,000 years where He is the King and He is the ruler and He will execute justice on this earth. Revelation 19 says that from Jesus' mouth, when Jesus comes again, from His mouth will come a sharp sword so that He may strike down the nations and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, and on His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, does that mean that service isn't a glamorous or a highly exalted thing before God? No, service is a great thing, all right? Even in Philippians 2, God tells us why He exalts Jesus, because He serves and He gives up His life. Jesus in Mark 10:45 says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." That is a great quality. But what the author is getting at here is the angels serve and Jesus rules. The angels serve Jesus, serve God, they serve us, and Jesus orchestrates and sovereignly rules over everything. The angels cannot do that. Well, way number four is in existence. And these are probably, the hardest verses in here, and I have a minute to explain them to you. All right. What I did was, I just have three little bullet points. And I'm going to read these verses, and I'm going to walk through these bullet points. And hopefully you'll be able to glean where I'm going at, all right? Jesus, just being Jesus and existing from eternity past for eternity forward, makes Him superior to the angels, all right? Verse 10 says, "And You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the..." Here God is calling Jesus Lord. "In the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Your hands. They will perish, but You will remain. And they all will become old like a garment." All right, the created things of this world and of this earth become old and decay, right? "And like a mantle, You will roll them up, and like a garment they will also be changed. But You are the same, and Your years will not come to an end." Well, what is the author getting at here? The first thing is Jesus has always and will always exist. He has always and He will always exist. He's been there since the dawn of, well, we don't know. He's just always been there. And then the next thing is Jesus is the author of creation, but He is also the judge of creation. If He so desires to take the things of this world and roll them up like a mantle, He can do so. And the last thing is Jesus is unchanging. All right? Jesus is unchanging. He has always been and He always will exist. He's the author of creation, the judge of creation, and Jesus is unchanging. Well, how is this superior to the angels? Where does this all fit? How does it connect? Brendan? Look at this guy. Look at this guy. You think of this. You think of the fall, right? A third of the angels changed. They served God, they loved God, and then they changed and He cast them out. So the angels, not saying that the current angels are ever going to rebel from God. It could be that they live in perfect harmony and obedience with God forever. It could be that. But there's that ability for them to change. Jesus can't change sides. He can't change who He is. He is the same, all right? But also, Jesus, who's older, Jesus or the angels? Jesus, right? Because, well, Jesus created everything, including He created the angels. So in all shapes, ways, and forms, Jesus is superior to the angels. Now, I know what you're thinking. You know what, Justin? You just spent way too short of time to talk to me about how Jesus is superior to the angels. I never thought they were superior to Jesus. That never even crossed my mind. I'm not even Jewish. So how do we take this and we put it in our realm today? Well, this is probably a recurring application that we'll come up with. What is it that you value more than Jesus? What is it that you think is superior to Jesus? How do you think you can tell? If there's something that you love more than Jesus, something that you value more than Jesus, how do you think you can tell? Yeah, Mitchell. How much time you spend with it, or with them, or on it. Yeah. That's a good indication. Can you play video games for 5 hours in a day and not even pick up the Word of God? Which one do you really love more? You talk to your friends and hang out with your friends and you want the approval of your friends and you want to look like your friends and you want to please your friends. But when it comes to pleasing Jesus, when it comes to looking like Jesus, you take it or leave it. There is something else in your life that is more superior to you than Jesus. It could be that you look at the celebrities and the exalted and the rich people of this world and you say, I wish I had that. I want that. I want to dress like they dress. I want to talk like they talk. I want to do the things that they do. I mean, we could go on and on and on, people. And really, you have to answer that question in your heart. Is there something that you love more than Jesus? Is there something that you view as more superior? Because if Jesus is greater than the angels, Jesus is greater than a lot of things. In fact, He's greater than everything. And for the Christian, what happens is sometimes we get off course. And you need to step back and you need to evaluate your life and say, look, where is it that I am showing more dedication than to Christ? I need to change. I need to repent. I need to get back on track with what it is that I'm doing and how I'm walking. But for those of you who, your whole life, you love something more than Jesus, well, you need a heart transplant. You need change. You need to repent and you need to trust in Jesus because everything you value more than Jesus. And you know what? That everything will lead you into eternal separation from God. Whatever it is that you think will please and satisfy, you will not satisfy. It will turn to ash and dust. It will not last. So as we go throughout this book and we look at the superiority of the angels and of Moses and of the high priest, keep asking yourself, keep evaluating, what is it that you value more than Jesus? It should be nothing because Jesus is more superior than it. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You and we love You. Your Word is so precious. Your Word is so sweet. Pray, Lord, that we would take it and that we would apply it to our lives and we would do what is right in Your eyes. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.